And then God's like, cool, Chaldeans, they're going to come up and they're gonna handle business. I think he said business. That's verbatim. It might have been the NLT version where he said that. But
one of the texts said, this will be a really short episode. We'll say, why do good people have bad things happen to them? Well, there are no good people. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you an explanation for this way to take place. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you me.
Right.
And I'm enough. Hello and welcome to the Sunday Huddle. As always, we are so grateful to be sponsored by Sports World. With me, as always, I have Nathan and Brian. Fellas, how are we doing today?
Fantastic.
That
we're
was
doing
the
great.
Most, that was the most normal.
It's concerningly normal.
Is there something hidden under there?
It There's made a me subtext. Nervous, actually.
It did make me. Yeah. It did make me quite nervous that something bad's about to happen.
Oh, you know, it's actually funny you say that because in our life group we're going over Habakkuk.
Okay.
And so when you talk about something bad,
and if I've heard we're going over Habakkuk in our life group once, I've heard it 1,000 times.
Easily. Yeah, exactly right. So we don't have a lot of readers in our group or people who show up all the time, Nathan. But what
Sick
we
kids,
do
okay.
have yeah. is ease of a very short. Book. And so it's really cool when Habakkuk is going and he's talking to God. And he's basically like, God, what's going on? There are some wicked people here. What are you going to do about it? And then God's like, cool, Chaldeans, they're going to come up and they're gonna handle business. I think he said business. That's verbatim. It might have been the NLT version where he said that, but that's what he said.
B-I-D-N-E-S-S.
There's, exactly. Okay. And then
that's the Hebrew?
Right. Okay, and then Habakkuk immediately, whoa, wait a second, you're going to send even more wicked people to handle this? Like, you're going to send them? And it's crazy because we ended up having a lot of very fruitful dialogue, probably because Nathan wasn't there.
Tracks.
But it was really cool talking about like the problem of evil and how God can use all sorts of things for his glory. And it's really crazy. But it with all crazy current events that happen, that's something that a lot of non-believers typically look at is, well, why do bad things happen to good people?
So I would tell you, on college campuses, one of the top three primary objections to faith is, how can there possibly be a good God and all of these bad things take place in bad things? Why does bad things happen to really, really good people? And then often it's accompanied with an example. Mm-hmm. In fact, I knew this person, and this person was the best person. They're better than you ever would ever talk about being. And they just had this tragic event to happen to them. And so it's a real cause, I can imagine, especially amongst young people as they endure and go through tough stuff, that this is a real struggle to try to – how do we reconcile this good God and these bad things happening to us?
Yeah, for sure. First, I want to point out that, you know, Brian trying to call me out for not being there. I was suffering through sick kids at home, okay? All right? I was doing everyone else a favor by not bringing
rule number 76 in. No excuses, play like a champion.
Dang.
Okay.
Yeah, that's their
I don't know what that is, but you
you're
said
being
it with
a good
such
dad
confidence.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
I mean, definitely, just like you said, college campuses and with students and Christian, I mean, people in general, I think that's like, it's one of the biggest questions, if not the like biggest question and hang up. There was like famously. Maybe not famously because it's not super well known, but there was an NFL running back who, like several years back, I remember hearing him talk about his faith in Christ, and then it was like a complete 180 because he was in Houston, and he talked about there's like this massive flooding and stuff that had happened, and he steps outside of his house and he sees all of his stuff is fine, and looks across the street and his neighbors who were great people was like lives destroyed basically, and in that moment he couldn't reconcile how. If there is a God, he's not good because that's not fair. So that's a real thing. And he's no longer a believer as far as I'm aware. So that's a very real thing that I think that people wrestle with and how do they to reconcile.
Right. Well, way before Arian Foster had his thing.
That's his name. I couldn't remember all of a sudden.
What we did have was Epicurus. Have you heard his trilemma? Are you familiar with it? Okay. So it's basically the famed trilemma. And this was 300 years before Christ. If God is willing to prevent evil but unable, he is not all powerful. Mm-hmm. If he is able but unwilling, he is not all good. If he is both willing and able, why does evil exist?
Yeah.
And that's such that's again the right, I mean, I love the way that you have those three parts. Again, it's the trilemma. And so it's basically calling out God, why does evil exist then if God is all good and all powerful? So yeah. Jeff, why does that happen?
You have all the answers.
Succinctly well, for us.
The trilemma, unfortunately, only gives us three possible options for the answer of what's going to take place, and that's often one. I'm trying to think of there's another one and it escapes me to be able to. We have these things that are given for God. If God is good, why does that happen? So first of all, so kind of how we prepare for these is that we prepare independently. Mm-hmm. We don't want anything to be rehearsed. We kind of want to spontaneously just talk about certain subject matter. But one of you guys, I don't know which one of the texts said this will be a really short episode. We'll say, why does God, you know, punish, or why do good people have bad things happen to them? Well, there are no good people. Mm-hmm. Is kind of one of the text messages. Right, it's kind of a joke. Right. And it's kind of appropriate. What a short episode. Hey, thanks for joining. You know, like and subscribe. You know, we're out of here. That's right. And we're out of here. But so part of it in hidden the subtext of that trilemma is that God has to be fair with us.
Right.
That what
or
we
God is all knowing.
Yeah, well he is all knowing, but simultaneously if he's all knowing, then my perception of what is fair and right is imposed upon the very nature of God.
Right.
And while we can do that among other people, I think we need to be very, very cautious and very, very careful to impose our ideas of what right and wrong is onto a transcendent, perfect, omnipotent, omniscient God.
Right.
And so then to that answer, I would also give the idea. So here's an even greater question in a more general way. And that's a very commonly employed trilemma. But I would say even this. I've had somebody say, well, why didn't just God create a world without sickness and suffering?
He did.
He did. Spoiler alert. Yeah, read the beginning of the book. And right in the beginning of the book, it's not the end that you get you can read the end of the book and all that's going to be reconciled.
Amen.
Right. Right. Yep. But that ultimately, why do men struggle and why do men have this suffering? Why does all this take place? It takes place because sin entered the world and it fractured all of the universe. Mm-hmm. And so I want to be very careful not to give kind to bring calculus into this, that God recognizes that we need to have free will, and so therefore we have to have these ability to reject him and to not do them. But ultimately, at the end of the day, I would say that what God says is fair, and that which is just is just. And I want to talk about some of the implications of that, even what happens to us when we suffer. Mm. You know, the example that you gave would there be many a believer who would say, I saw this guy struggling across the street. Nothing had happened to him. I invited him into home and I met his needs. Right. God used the blessings that I have. So this the same singular incident,
right,
and it's seen from through a vastly different lens, and a different result takes place.
Yeah, I think my first response usually, and when I'm wrestling with this, because we wrestle with this too, right? The same question,
absolutely,
especially whenever someone close to us is experiencing it, or us it ourselves. Is like God is way bigger than we think,
yep,
right? And you mentioned, Jeff, not imposing our own like limiting thoughts and our like human world onto him. So God is bigger than we think. And that feels like a cop-out answer at times to people.
Right.
But like in almost every other area, that's not a cop-out answer.
That's
when you think about things like we're totally fine with accepting a certain level of mystery whenever it comes to astronomy. When I took astronomy in what was way more interesting than geology,
but when geology I took astronomy,
yeah, astronomy, and he likes astrology now, which I think is weird, right?
It's a different thing. How about Epson on that? Go back, check it.
That's right.
But astronomy, like one of the things I liked about that course in college was like it's fascinating to see how big and cool God is.
Right.
But then at the end of basically every single part of it was like, and then we get to this point, and beyond that, we kind of just don't know.
Right.
And it's just like universal, like, oh, cool, the universe is huge. That's crazy. And just move on. It's like we accept mystery in all these other areas. So this is another area where I think we have to be okay with recognizing that God is so much bigger and so much different than us. So we can't impose our own like human thoughts.
Yeah. Right? What if Habakkuk? What if Habakkuk? What's the answer you get from Habakkuk on why this takes place? Why do these bad things happen? Why does this suffering happen?
Well, I think, again, I mean, there's so many ways you can go down with this. I would say ultimately, and this is crazy to say, and again, not for people who are going through suffering, but Romans 8:28, like we know that, it again goes to the all-knowing aspect of God, is that when they're saying this, it's juxtaposing and basically saying like flat out, God couldn't have a good reason for this suffering, for this tragedy. which again puts them as smarter than God, if you will.
Right.
And so ultimately we can see from Habakkuk what ends up happening is ultimately the exile that does end up coming from being into Babylon in God's infinite wisdom. I don't know exactly how it happens, but it leads to Jesus and it leads to us and reclaiming it. So it's crazy how these crazy situations happen. And I still think when we look at the problem of evil, before we do that, we have to kind of define from like the secular person, what is evil? It's the same way that like, how would you describe darkness? Well, it's the absence of light. And so evil is the absence of good. And so it's a, what do they call it? Like an ah thing or a no thing.
Yep.
Like it's not a thing. And so when we try to label this, I still don't understand how the secular person is able to quantify that.
Yeah. By what standard are you calling something bad?
Right.
By what standard are you call you, whether you recognize it or not, you're imposing a standard, you're implementing a standard. So what is that standard that you do? And in fact, this is what we do with the moral argument for the existence of God. If moral absolutes and values do not exist, God does not exist. Moral absolutes and values do exist. Therefore God exists. So right. It's two premises and a conclusion. If moral absolutes and values do not exist, then God exists.
Right.
So they're necessarily correlated. They have to be anchored in something, and these truths have to be anchored in something that is not subjected to whatever culture says. Because you could make so think about this. So think about the way that you could say. I could think of a way to ameliorate suffering by let's dispatch of all people who have an IQ of less than 100. But so it hasn't. But so we could say that no. I could even quantify a way where if we had people we didn't have people around who had an IQ of less than 100, and we just got rid of them, that society would perform in a greater way. There would be less. It would be a more profitable society. It would be allow human flourishing, as many atheists perform to. But number one, you have to say what is human flourishing, and then why is it something that should be.
Right.
Pursued.
Right.
Why do we have this thing? Because ultimately what you're doing is you're pointing to a standard, and that standard cannot exist outside a God who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnibenevolent. That God is the only way that this standard can take place.
And I think part of the time attached with this question as well, like, so if you respond with that of there's no good apart from God. Right. Totally understand. But then I think people's minds sometimes go then to, well, then like that addresses evil, like people doing evil things and stuff. But what about things like natural disasters Yeah, you have tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes
or kids with cancer.
Yeah, yeah. Or stuff like that. So how does that address how do you address those kind of situations?
Then? It's what a great observation, and one that's often brought up. That's exactly because we can see personal sin, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But but often we find out that personal sin can be the cause for us suffering, and not always. And we'll get to other examples or not. But we can get to where these things take place. But ultimately, Genesis teaches us that at the very beginning, at creation, the sin was so egregious, it was cosmic treason, that it fractured the very universe, that death entered the world, that these storms that would take lives, that cancer entered the world as a byproduct of man's disobedience to God, against treason, against the almighty perfect God. And so now me giving the explanation for it doesn't make more palatable.
Right.
It's not something where, that makes perfect sense why this tragedy takes place.
Right.
And no, it doesn't. And we want to be fully aware of you. You know, if you're struggling, we're not saying, just don't worry about it.
Right. Yeah.
But because we fully recognize that is the case. And I thought of this, and I'm talking too much, but I thought of the answer for it. Look at the book of Job. Mm-hmm. Job for me is just a classic example of every question that you could formulate or that you could formulate or I could formulate is kind of answered by Job. And the answer is not one that you're going to like. Here's the answer. So for those who don't know, not familiar with the story of Job. So Job is this righteous man, the Bible says. Mm-hmm. And the enemy comes along and tells God, hey, let's, the only reason that people like you is because good things happen, right? Because your house doesn't, obviously, the house doesn't get damaged, and they're going to like you for that reason. And he says, you take your hand off of him. He said, no, Job will serve me, and Job will be okay. This is the paraphrase version. This is not King James, right? So Job goes through horrendous things, loses his family, loses his possessions. And for 38 chapters, it's nothing but bad things happening to Job.
All right.
Then God arrives on the scene. God arrives on the scene in chapter 38, end of chapter 38, or in beginning of 38. He comes on the scene, and Job's kind of saying, hey, what's happening? And God doesn't give him an answer. He says, who is this that darkens my counsel with no wisdom?
Where were you?
Brace yourself like a man. Then he tells him to brace yourself like a man. What a bold, but brace yourself like a man. Where were you?
Right.
Whenever, and he goes off for a chapter or two. He goes off on, when I created this, and I created this, and I created this. So the answer for your great question, and the elongated answer is that ultimately, God doesn't say, I'm going to give you an explanation for this way to take place. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you me.
Right.
And I'm enough.
Right.
If you'll look to me and if you'll see me, then that's going to give you anything that these answers would be insufficient for. Because we could find another explanation for those answers that he gives us, right?
Right. No, I could not agree more. And it's crazy because, people going through the pain, the struggles, the tragedy, it's hard to say that. Like, it's hard to feel that. It's hard to take that as an answer. Yet, simultaneously, it doesn't mean that it's not less true.
Right.
And that's the beauty of God, that he is enough. And again, it sounds harsh. It's cool, though, whenever you see through the tragedy and stuff like that, like what God is able to do in it. And that's beautiful.
Yeah, it is beautiful. And I will tell you that we all, whether we recognize it or not, we don't like it. But the people that we admire are those people who have gone through real struggles. Mm-hmm. And their faith in God has been unwavering. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we see God's special acts of mercy and grace in them in a way that easy times would never have allowed us to see their true life. Yeah.
I think sometimes people struggle too with whenever they're maybe going through a difficult time. And they know all the things we've talked about, like they know it. But then they're going through a difficult time, they're face to face with it, and they start to have this belief of, man, I know that God is there and that he's like allowing this stuff. So like, does God love and care for me then if I'm walking through this? And I think we see always the ultimate example in everything is Jesus, right? Look to him. And it's the same thing. Like we see very clearly in scripture. We just know that God, the Father, loves the Son, loves Jesus. Yet Jesus himself was not spared from suffering.
Right.
He experienced immense suffering even. So it doesn't mean that God doesn't love him. And the same thing would be true for us, right? That we think about that even when we go through suffering and we go through hardships, does not mean that that God's hand is off of us, that God does not love us. So then how do we start to like reconcile that then that my brain would say, well, the next logical step is, and there has to be a purpose for it.
Yeah. Right? Has to be a purpose for it. And, you know, again, to lean in on that a little bit, that Jesus suffered the cumulative sufferings of all of mankind.
Right.
So God, do you know what I'm going through? He says, yeah, I have an idea what you went through in a greater way than I have that. And then ultimately the answers, I love Job so much because the answers we kind of want to give is, you know what, if you didn't do anything wrong, this wouldn't happen. If you just lived your right. And they said that they, you know, God condemned this for this.
Right.
That you, the only reason this is bad happening to you is because you, And then simultaneously the same thing. Well, if I just did good things and everything great was going to happen to me, and I'll never have bad things. But God rebukes both of those kind of ideologies.
Right. If anything, Jesus makes it clear that like, hey, in this world, you're going to have some
when
trials.
When you face trials.
Take heart because I have overcome the world. And so in this, he's letting us know, he's foreshadowing that, hey, trials are coming your way, but you can take heart that I have overcome the world. You ask some of the things about what would be God's reasoning in this? And C.S. Lewis, I love his quote when he's talking about this, is he says that, and just to give you context, C.S. Lewis, for those, he does more than just the Chronicles of Narnia. He's got some great, great literature. In this, he was an atheist for most of his life. He yields his life to Christ, and then his wife dies. And a slow death, from my understanding, that was not a good one. Not that there is such a thing. Right. But he says in this, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. So the pain of life reminds us that this is not it all. Like there is something more. And that Jesus is that something more, that eternity with him is that next thing that is so much more than we could even fathom.
Beautiful advice from C.S. Lewis that's biblically grounded. However, whenever other people, and in fact, it's information and data and advice I'm able to give when someone else is going through it.
Right.
I love to give advice on things that I'm not experiencing, right?
Right.
And they're no less true when I give this advice, but nevertheless, then when it comes and it gets to be so personal, then it really, really is kind of, it sits home in a way that's just really kind of a struggle for us. Yeah.
Well, that's one thing for my mom that is so beautiful about her is that in 1 year she lost her sister, her dad, and her son. Mm-hmm. And just seeing how she kept leaning on God and like was being able to be a light in the world. It's beautiful.
It is beautiful. And you're pointing out part of it, but she didn't embrace suffering with stoicism that acted like the pain wasn't there.
Right.
I saw her worshiping at church and weeping at church and recognizing there's real loss. See, what we want to do is we want to make it one or the other. That she's stoic, like, you know, hey, there's nothing bad. I know Christ is real and I'm not going to really struggle. No. That Jesus wept.
Yep.
And Jesus wept and your mother wept and we wept with her and we hugged her every time we saw her. But she has endured and we see the joy that she has right now. The joy, and joy is not an absence of problems.
No.
And this is the twisted way the world gets it, that, oh, that's, everything's gone great in her life. That's why she has joy. No. Joy is not that. There are real problems and real struggles in your mother. And isn't it crazy, though? That again, the model that we have within Jesus, it resonates us when we see someone in culture who struggles the most and goes through some really great things, and we see God just give them peace. It increases our faith, right?
Right.
It increases our faith, and your mother's a blessing for that.
Amen.
Absolutely, yes. I mean, I think one of the most like encouraging things to me is, I mean, in my own personal life, in times of suffering and hardship, I feel like that is definitely when like I notice the presence of God maybe the most. Maybe it's not that it's like more there than it was previously, but I'm more actually in tune to it, aware
well said.
Of it. But seeing others be able to suffer well, to go through those things in a way that's still like the pain and the hurt and the hardship is real, but also pointing back to God. I do want to mention real quick, we said it kind of quick at the beginning, for some people, it might be kind of new or just not familiar. When you say, we could have just quickly said the episode is, well, no one is good.
Right.
Yeah. You know, we've heard it phrased before of, instead of asking the question of why do good things, or why do bad things happen to good people? Maybe it's why do good things happen to sinful people?
Right.
Is a better question, maybe. But what do we mean by that then? So if we could just end the episode or close the episode with, well, there is no good. What does that mean? Because I know someone hearing is like, well, hold on. Hold on. What do you mean? There are a ton of good people.
Yeah, not Brian Hasley. But here's the thing. The thing is, the Bible says, what a great point. And what a great correction of that. That God would choose to let any of us come to know him.
Right.
It's just beyond me. Because the Bible says, and we can point to other people that are worse than we are.
Right.
And in fact, this is what they did to Jesus. Hey, listen, Jesus, we haven't committed murder or adultery or anything like that. He said, oh, no. I'm not just going to teach you the word of God or the laws of God. I'm going to amplify those precepts.
Right.
If you've been angry with your brother, you sinned and committed murder. That we've all sinned against an infinite, eternal God, and we all deserve, all of us, I'm not saying you, us too, we deserve an infinite, eternal punishment because we've all broken God's laws. Mm-hmm. We all deserve punishment. I know that you've tried the best you can, but the best you can is not enough. And none of us can be that. So we do it. But God, in his grace and mercy, says that if we call upon him, he gives to us his righteousness. And we stand before God positionally righteous, though practically still sinners. Mm-hmm. And that is a beautiful truth. But God doesn't just save us for heaven. He then fills us with his Spirit. His Spirit comes to live inside of us. And he begins to guide and direct us. And he allows us to be able to endure suffering in a way that's it's different than the world endures suffering, right?
Truly. And different is the right way to put it, because like an intellectual argument isn't going to produce healing.
That's right.
Like it's not going to do, any emotional wound can't be healed from using those kind of words, but this loving God who is in there with you, in the fire with you, like that can, and that's something that like evil exists, but this loving God is just so much greater than it, that when we cling to him in those times of desperation, that's when he shows that, no, I'm always in the storm with you. And it's just so great that you continue to develop that muscle, and then you can then use that to walk with other people who are going through suffering as well.
Yeah, even when we don't understand that particular type of suffering and that which you're going through, we're able to connect that with other areas of life and recognize that, you know, that we're all, you know, one breath away, one day away, 1 hour away. And what a great reminder that this is not our home, man.
Right.
This is not, if this was all there is to life and the tragedy and the stuff that we go through and endure, you know, the things that we've all endured, then what a terrible life this would be. But man, this is a precursor, because this is not our home. This is not where we belong. hey, you can have the same home that we do in a place called heaven, and you can do that. The Bible says we're all sinners and we're separated from God, but God loved you so much that he sent his son to live the life you couldn't live and die the death that you deserve. You can know a peace that the Bible says surpasses all understanding, not because it's of an absence of problems, but instead because it's the presence of God. And if you wish to know him, man, you can call upon him today. Once again, we're so grateful for you joining us, and we're glad to have you.
Hey, wherever you are listening from, whether it be Apple or Spotify or YouTube or radio, thank you for listening. We would love if you would leave us a 5-star review. That definitely helps as we seek to push us out to more people. And if you're on YouTube, make sure you subscribe so that you know whenever we have more videos coming out your way.
Peace!